Well, as we begin this, looking at this passage together, my question that I want to ask you right at the outset is this. How should we approach Jesus? How should we approach Jesus? This is a vital question that we need to ask today, but a question perhaps that these characters in the story that we've just read together were also asking. You've got these two main people, the Syrophoenician woman in the first story, and this man who is deaf and almost mute in the second. And both of them wanted to come to Jesus. They wanted Jesus' help. But how should they approach him? It's particularly a problem for the Syrophoenician woman in the first story, isn't it? As you can see on the screen in Mark 7, 24 and 25, Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. So he's outside now the land of Israel, and he's in the Gentile territory to the north. And it seems perhaps that Jesus has gone there maybe simply to take a break, for a rest, maybe to recuperate, maybe to pray, and so on. But he didn't want people to know that he was there. He wanted to be able to be on his own. And yet this woman finds out somehow that Jesus is there. And despite the fact that she doesn't live in the land of Israel and that she's a foreigner, she knows about Jesus and what sort of person he is. And she seems to think, well, he's the only person who can help me. But how can she get his help when he's shut himself away? And maybe, and she seems to understand this, maybe she won't want to help him. Well, maybe he won't want to help her anyway. In fact, as we think about this woman, she's got nothing going for her at all. If you think of all the reasons that she could have to ask for Jesus' help, she's got none of them. So on the first hand, as we've already seen, Jesus wants to be on his own. He's having a time of quiet. Everybody needs that, even a public figure like the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to know where he is. So that's against her to begin with. Not only that, but this person is a woman. And in the first century, men and women frequently were kept separate, apart from within the family, and a woman would not approach a man on his own. So that was against her. She was a foreigner, as we've already said. And Jews tended to keep themselves very separate from the Gentiles around them. That was against her. And then she's got this daughter who's possessed by an impure spirit. And if she's been with her daughter, as no doubt she has, caring for her and so on, then she will know that from the Jewish perspective that impurity will pass on, as it were. And there's a sense in which she too, therefore, is impure. So how can she approach Jesus? How can she come near him? She's desperate for help. But how can she get it? And this is a question that I want to ask all of us this morning. How can we approach the Lord Jesus? There are many people in this world who are desperate for help. And maybe some of those people think that just perhaps Jesus might be able to help them. I hope that's what you think this morning, that Jesus will be able to help you. But how do you come to him? How do you ask him for help? How can you be sure that he's willing to help you? He doesn't seem very willing at the beginning of this story, or even by the middle of the story. And there are many people, perhaps, who in theory want Jesus' help, but maybe go about it the wrong way, and perhaps therefore miss out on the help that Jesus can give, the great help that Jesus can give. And if we approach him perhaps in the wrong way, then maybe he won't hear. Maybe he won't help. So how should we approach Jesus? That's our question for this morning. And there's three things that I want to say from these two stories about how we can approach Jesus. Here's the first thing that I want to say. Don't be easily offended. Don't be easily offended. It was a good job that this woman from Syrophoenicia wasn't easily offended, isn't it? You can see that from verses 26 and 27. We're told that she was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus replied like this. It sounds very offensive, doesn't it? First, "Let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What's Jesus saying there? Well, in the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, we get a bit more information to help us to understand what's being said. But Jesus is saying here that his primary calling, his first priority, is to God's people, the Jews, the Israelites. And therefore, those are the children, the children of God. They're often described as the Bible. So let the children eat all they want. I've come, therefore, to minister to the children of Israel. And the implication very clearly is, well, you're not part of the children of Israel. You're a Greek from Syrian Phoenicia. And therefore, well, you're not part of that first priority that I have. And it wouldn't be right, Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread, the things that I am offering to the Israelites, to the Jews, and toss it to the dogs. The implication, very clearly, that she's not one of the children, but perhaps she's one of the dogs. And actually, some Jews would routinely describe Gentiles as dogs in the first century. So if you were easily offended, you probably wouldn't have stuck around to find out whether Jesus was going to help you, would you? And thankfully, this woman was not easily offended. We'll see as we carry on through the story, she continued to ask him and press him for help. Now, what sort of society do we live in today? I would suggest that one of the features of our society today is that many people are easily offended. And it's something that we almost claim as a badge of honour sometimes, isn't it? We say, you can't do that, I find it offensive. Almost as if we can make other people be quiet and to gag them because we find it offensive. As Christians, perhaps, sometimes we do that, don't we? To try and maybe keep other people quiet whose views we disagree with. But actually, although I think as Christians we can often fall into that trap, it's something that non-Christians sometimes use against Christians too, isn't it? If we were to say what the Bible spoke about sexual morality, for example, there are many people who would say, you can't say that, it's offensive. If we were to say that Jesus is the only way to God, there are many people who would say, you can't say that, it's offensive. We're a nation, a world that is easily offended. And as a consequence of that, there are many people who don't like to hear the message that Jesus has got. Who don't like to hear, in other words, well, that they're dogs. Maybe you don't like to hear that or didn't like to hear that. But actually that is Jesus' message to all of us, not just to the Syrophoenician woman, it's much broader than that. Because Jesus and the rest of the Bible tells us very clearly, doesn't it, that actually every one of us is dirty. Every one of us is lost. Just like a stray dog, dirty and lost. Dirty because of our sin, dirty because of the wrong things that we've done. We're guilty before God. We're sullied. We're imperfect. We're cast out of God's presence. We're unable to enter heaven in our own merits because of our sin, our dirtiness. And it's we, actually, that are an offence to God, even though it's us that are perhaps more easily offended. And if you're someone who's easily offended, you might never actually be able to approach Jesus. Because Jesus, he's not someone who just says things because you want to hear them. He'll speak the truth, in love, always. But he'll speak the truth. He's not someone who will just say whatever the current feeling is of the day, whatever political correctness dictates. No, he won't be swayed by what others think and what others say. He'll tell you the truth. In love, always. but he'll tell you the truth. And if you're someone who's easily offended, that you don't want Jesus to tell you that by nature you're guilty, sinful, your heart is dark, you're dead and blind, if you don't want to hear any of that because you're easily offended, then stay away from Jesus. Because that's what he says. He says it to us all. We can be easily offended, but if we do, we'll never actually receive Jesus' help. We've got to be willing, you see, to listen to the truth. What Jesus was saying here was true. That his first priority was to the Jews. That was his first priority. And it was important that he was honest about that to this Syrophoenician woman. He didn't say, let's be clear about that, he didn't say, I refuse to help you. He didn't say that. He just told her the truth of where his priorities were. So don't be easily offended. That's the first thing we need to remember. But there's a second thing here that we can also learn from this Syrophoenician woman in verses 28 through to 30. Don't despair of help. Don't despair of help. You see in those verses that despite the fact that Jesus had apparently offended this woman, she didn't give up at all. She didn't think, well, because Jesus had said something bad to me, then he's not going to help me. She didn't make that conclusion, did she? Instead, she said this, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's a very clever answer, isn't it? But it's much more than just a clever answer. Jesus is not rewarding her cleverness here. He's rewarding her wisdom and her persistence. And he says to her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. So she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. You see, what's important about this woman is that she didn't argue with Jesus' description of her. She didn't say, well, hang on a minute, how dare you describe me as a dog? How dare you describe me as someone who's dirty and lost? How dare you do that? That's not what I am. She didn't argue with that at all. In fact, she took that on, didn't she? And she uses the word dogs in her own description. She didn't argue with Jesus' verdict. And that's a vital lesson for us. If we hear from the Bible, from the Lord Jesus, that we're a guilty sinner who is dirty because of our sin, if we argue with Jesus, say, how dare you speak to me like that? How dare you describe me like that? Then things will go no further. What we've been willing to do is we've got to be willing to accept the truth. To accept the truth about Jesus, definitely. But to accept also the truth about ourselves. And this is where so many people in 21st century Britain fail and give up on the message of the Bible. They're willing to believe perhaps about heaven and what a wonderful place it is. They might be willing to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But when they hear what the Bible's got to say about them, that they're a sinner, desperately in need of a saviour, that they can't rescue themselves, that they're dirty and lost, they don't want to hear. Maybe you were like that too. I know I heard that message for years and years and years, and I never really believed it. I didn't. Until a particular time where I saw it for myself. So many people reject the truth of what Jesus says. And I want to be clear here that Jesus isn't singling out individual people in a sense for this. He's saying that this is true of all of us, of everyone. We're all in this situation. The Apostle Paul will say later on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a situation that every single person is in. And in that sense, this woman is no different to anyone else. So what does she say? Well, she recognizes, well, by Jesus' standards, I am lost and dirty. I'm like a dog. But, and she takes Jesus' metaphor further, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What she's saying is something like this. Well, Lord, I may not qualify to have a place at the table. I may not be good enough. to sit at your side, as it were, on an equal with you. I know that. But I think, actually, Jesus, you've put enough on the table to help all of us, even those who don't sit at the table. And I know that I only need a tiny little bit of your grace and mercy to be able to save my daughter and to give me everything that I need. I believe, Lord, therefore, that despite the fact that I'm lost and dirty, you're still able to help me and you're still willing to help me. You see, this woman didn't despair of help. And the problem that we have today is that there are many people, maybe you're one of them, who, when they hear that Jesus considers them to be a great sinner, when they hear that, they give up and they think, well, Jesus is not going to want to help me. When they realize how dirty they are, how sinful they are, it's good that we know that. But they think often, well, how will Jesus look at me then? How can I get his help? You see, some people make the mistake of getting offended by what Jesus says and thinking, I don't need his help, especially not if he's going to speak to me like that. But there are other people who hear what Jesus says and then think, I can't get his help. But this woman didn't make that mistake. She acknowledged that what Jesus said was true about herself, but she continued to believe that here is a man who is full of grace and full of mercy. That's what she believed. And because she believed that, she was willing to believe that Jesus would help her and give her everything that she needed. I wonder if you're in that situation. Do you make the mistake of thinking that actually you're too bad, too sinful for Jesus to help you? There is nobody who is too sinful for Jesus to help. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me, everybody who's got a little burden, and I'll help you. No, however big your burden, however great your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to forgive you, willing to cleanse you, willing to seek you and to find you, willing to let you into his presence and into heaven. And as you can see from the screen, a quote from Timothy Keller, what this woman is not saying is, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. So many people say that today. She's saying, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. Can you see the difference between those two things? So many people say today, Lord Jesus, I've read my Bible every day. Lord Jesus, I've prayed these prayers. Lord Jesus, I go to church. Lord Jesus, I've been baptized. Lord Jesus, I do my best. And on the basis of my goodness, give me what I deserve, a place in heaven. And here's the thing. You don't deserve it. And nor do I. And nor do they. But this woman says, Lord, give me what I don't deserve. I'm just dirty and lost, I know that. But you're good. And your goodness is big enough to meet my needs. Even a crumb is enough because of your great power. Give me what I don't deserve because you're merciful and good. I wonder if you've ever said that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've ever called on him for help. Because if you've never called on him in that way, then can I urge you and plead with you, do so. Don't be offended by what Jesus says, but don't despair of help either, because he is willing to save. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. He wants to save us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to welcome us. And he will help you if you'll listen to his truth and if you'll believe in him. You need to believe you're in desperate need of rescue. You need to believe that he is gracious and full of mercy and willing to save you. So don't despair of his help. Thirdly now, don't be easily offended. Don't despair of help. Thirdly, don't think Jesus is cruel. All the way through this story, we've been hearing how Jesus has described this woman as a dog. and how sometimes he can offend us. But I don't want you to think that Jesus is cruel and he's given offence for the sake of it. Not at all. Because all that Jesus does is for our good, and I think you can see that as you go through the next story, verses 32 and 35. Some people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. He took him aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "Be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. It's a strange story, isn't it? And maybe you're thinking, oh, that's not very nice what Jesus does there. Sounds a bit gross, perhaps, doesn't it? And it's completely different. Have you noticed that? Completely different to the way in which he treats the Syrophoenician woman. So why is Jesus treating this man so completely differently from the Syrophoenician woman? Well, simply because this man is different and has, to a certain extent, different needs. Look again at how Jesus deals with him. You can see from those verses that Jesus does things in a way that is incredibly helpful to what sort of person? A person who is deaf and could hardly talk. Look at what Jesus does. Can you see how kind of visual it is? He takes him aside, away from the crowd. Perhaps this man is used maybe for people making fun of him and for him being the center of attention because he can't speak properly perhaps. But Jesus takes him away, and as Jesus takes him away, this man's hopes clearly are going to be rising, aren't they? Jesus is going to do something for me. And maybe that helps to grow his faith. So he takes him aside and he puts his fingers in his ears. So what does that man realize now that Jesus knows that he's deaf? And he's going to do something about it. And because this man is deaf, then he obviously, if Jesus says to him, well, don't worry, I know your problem, I'm going to heal you, that would be no good to the man. But by placing his fingers into the man's ears, the man knows he understands. What's he doing now? He's explaining to the man what he's going to do. Why is that so important? It's so important because Jesus wants him to have faith. And he can have faith only if he has an understanding of what Jesus is going to do for him. So he explains that visually, as it were, so the man can understand it. He spits and touches the man's tongue. So now the man knows, yet Jesus understands that I can't speak properly too, and I need my tongue loosed. And he can trust that. And now he looks up to heaven and he gives this deep sigh. So why does Jesus do that? Well, as the man is looking at him, it seems to me that he wants the man to understand his compassion for him. It seems to me that Jesus wants him to understand how much he's involved in this. He's not doing a magic trick. He's not merely helping the guy as he goes about his business. But Jesus is deeply concerned about this. This is a groan. Some of you will know the reference in 2 Corinthians 5 when Paul talks about we groan and are burdened, waiting for heaven. You know that passage? Well, it's the same word that's used, translated as groan in 2 Corinthians 5 as deep sigh here in Mark chapter 7. It's that longing, that sadness, that wanting something better. And Jesus demonstrates that in a very visual way, because this man probably can't understand in any other way, because he's deaf. And that's what Jesus does. And then he speaks, he opens his mouth, but just says a single word, so that this man can see that he's speaking. And as soon as he does, the man's ears are opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. You see, as we read that passage and we see the wonderfully tender, caring, compassionate way that Jesus dealt with this man, it reminds us we mustn't think that Jesus is cruel. But if Jesus was to do that perhaps to somebody who wasn't deaf and dumb, well, maybe that would seem a strange, perhaps cruel thing to do, but it's just right for this man. And actually what Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman was just right for her. Because it gave her an opportunity to put her trust in Jesus Christ. To put her trust in the truth. She needed to know the truth so that she could believe. This man needed to know the truth so he could believe. And because he couldn't hear, Jesus kind of acted out the truth, as it were, of what he was going to do. But there's another aspect to this verse that is important, a word that's important for us. It's the word in verse 32 that this man could hardly talk. It's the Greek word mogilalos, mogilalos. If you want to show off to your friends, it's there on the screen. To speak with great difficulty. Why is this word so important? Well, it's important, I think, because it's a very unusual word. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. It doesn't occur hardly anywhere else in all of Greek literature. You'd be surprised how much Greek literature we have from the sort of centuries around Jesus' time. We've got hundreds of thousands, millions of Greek words in various Greek documents over that period. It's in hardly any of those, just one or two places. It's an incredibly unusual word. But in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Bible that Jesus very likely used, the word is used once. And it's used in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. It's the only place where in the rest of the Bible where the word is used. And Isaiah chapter 35 is a really important passage because it tells of the Messiah, the promised one of God. In other words, it's a prophecy about Jesus. And the fact that Mark uses this word for us here, I'm pretty sure, means that he wants us to think of Isaiah chapter 35 and remind us that Jesus Christ is fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. The promises that the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy, that the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. That's what Jesus is doing, isn't it? But more than that, we're told here, your God will come. And that's what Jesus is saying too. That he is not just some miracle worker, but he is God's step down from heaven. The second person of the Trinity took on flesh to walk this earth. And what have we seen? Well, we've seen that as Jesus has come, he's come with great compassion, haven't we? We've seen that he's come in a way that sounds actually quite different to what Isaiah 35 says. Because this says he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution he will come to save us. What about this vengeance? What about this divine retribution? Does Mark want us to think about that? Well, I think he does. I think he does want us to understand how Jesus is able to save. I think he wants us to understand actually the sort of man, the God-man that Jesus is. Because when we think about what Jesus does, he doesn't seem to be going around with divine vengeance particularly. Where is this divine retribution? Well, the important thing for us to understand and realize that in his first coming, the coming that we read about in the Gospels, in his first coming, Jesus didn't come to bring divine retribution. He came to bear divine retribution. You see, what Jesus did was he took on our guilt. He took on our shame. He took on our sin and the punishment that we deserve. And as a consequence, took on the wrath of God on himself on the cross. And Jesus, therefore, was, if you can put it like this, he was like the lost sheep, wasn't he? In a sense, the sacrificial lamb. He was the one who became dirty, as it were. He was the one who was cast away from the table. He was the one forsaken by his father. without even a crumb. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus suffer so? He suffered so that those who were not his God's children, not his sons, could be adopted, brought into the family. One writer put it like this: the child had to become a dog so that we could become sons and daughters at the table. You see, when you understand that, you realize Jesus could never be described as cruel. When you understand that, you realize that we need never despair of help. When you understand that, you realize that even if Jesus' message is offensive, it's true and wonderful and glorious. So that dogs, like us, could be brought to the table. He became a dog. In order that our tongues could be loose to praise his name, he became mute. Was silent before his shearers, wasn't he? So never think that you're too bad to come to Jesus Christ. He's got too much grace for that. He's got too much mercy for that. He's got too much love for you, compassion for you, in order to turn you away. If you come to him, trust in him, knowing that, yeah, you're lost and dirty, just like we all are, but that he died in order that we might be forgiven, then you will find, just as the Syrophoenician woman found, just as the deaf and mute man found, that Jesus will answer your prayers, will give you all that you need, forgiveness and hope in him.